In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks be to God. Father, my dear friend gave a good introduction of who I am. I'm Father Christopher Burnaby, but I'm not important, but I do have to say something about this man right here, my dear friend. I say it all the time when I meet him. This is the first time I've been to your parish, and wow, you have something really special here. I hope that you continue to take care of it, not just for the past 100 and some years that we've had, or 200 years almost that we've had, 175 and going. Father just mentioned to me that he would love to be here when you celebrate your bicentennial. So pray for him, that he might have the staying power to remain in such a blessed place as this. My church is beautiful, but you have something amazing here. I'm going to ask you for some help in this homily, because just about 30 minutes before Mass began, Father, your pastor came to me and began discussing some things with me, and as I was there, 97% finishing a homily that was there, he said something to me that struck me, and so I had to stop and pray for a little bit. About 10 minutes later, I had to write a different homily. And so we're going on 20 minutes of preparation here. So if it's good, give us the thumbs up after Mass. If it's not so good, well, I still have about 12 hours to change it before the next time I have to preach one. So tell me, or tell the priest over here, so he can give me the proper lashes to motivate me to change what we have here today. What our Lord speaks to us here within the Gospel is the Bread of Life discourse. This is John chapter 6, this central part of our faith. We get to spend like 7 weeks or so just going through this one passage. So it's important for us to hear the message over and over and over again, because we need to have this drilled into our souls. What is this bread that gives life? That gives life. We hear it all the time, but this is a foundational passage for us in Scripture. In fact, when people ask me, Father, why are you Catholic? Why, when you could have been anything else, when your grandparents are Protestants and they wanted you to be a Protestant minister just like them, they even had your wife picked out for you and everything, why did you choose to become Catholic? What is it that's different about our faith? Go no further than John chapter 6. Because if John chapter 6 is what we as Catholics say John chapter 6 is, nothing else matters. Because we're the only ones who have this bread that gives life, this bread of life. So what does it say here within the passage? And I just want to do kind of like an expositional homily that just sort of points out a few things about the Scripture passage as we walk through it, and give you a little context in the lives of the saints, the lives of those who have gone before us. What does it say right here? It says right here that Jesus, when he's coming there, he runs away from the people after feeding the 5,000 that Father gave for us last week, speaking about the mystery that we're leading into, the miracles that God actually does perform. He says that the crowd was searching after him to find wherever it was that they could find our Lord. They wanted him. They were pursuing him. They went back and forth across that river just to be able to find him, that lake that was there. And so finally, when they find him, they say to him, Rabbi, how did you get here? Where did you come from? And what does Jesus do? He sidesteps the question because he can read their hearts. He knows what is going on at the depths of who they are, so he presses still further to them. And instead of asking the question how he got there, he says something different. He responds to them and says, I know what your heart is really about. He says, Amen, amen, I say to you, you were looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate loaves and were filled. Therefore, do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, the Father, God, has placed his seal. Jesus deliberately doesn't answer their question. He's averse to their question in that way and chooses instead to go to them and inquire them and to find out what the question of their own motives for going to him was. We have the opportunity to ask that same question here. When you encounter Jesus, when you speak to the Lord, when you have those silent moments of prayer, which we all have to start our days with, and we really should be feeling every little moment in between seeking God in some way, even through an aspiration or a sigh within our lives, why do we go to him? What is that thing within us that is searching for him? What are our motives? What gets us to leave what we're doing here to ask God for something? Are the motives that we go to God for, are they things that are totally pure? Or are they kind of admixed with little things of, I need this right now, I'm selfishly looking for this, I don't really care what you want, God, but give me something that I think I need right now. What is the motivation that moves us there? Do they resonate with the deepest longings of our heart, or are we continually looking for those things which are surface level, the things that will just get me through this moment? Or are we seeking those things that will get me through this moment under where I'm ultimately headed? By the way, where are we headed? There's a question I ask my young people all throughout, whether they're first communicants, whether they're a little bit older and being taken for baptism at not an infant stage, whether they're preparing for confirmation or any other time in my parish. I ask them, what are you even here for? Or I put it in a different way, why did God make you? Does anybody know the answer to that question here in the congregation today? Why God made you? You should. Because when we know what that is, it guides the whole of our lives in a proper direction. This is why God made us. God made us to know him, to love him, and to serve him in this life. Why? So that you and I can be happy with him forever in heaven. That's why God made us. And every person who went through catechism class for centuries and centuries was able to speak that out from the Baltimore Catechism, why God made them, to know, to love, and to serve Him in this life, so they can be happy with Him forever in heaven. That's the way we get there, and the where it is that we're headed to go. St. John of the Cross speaks of it this way, one of the great saints of the church. He says, he who seeks God, yet wants his own satisfaction and rests, seeks Him at night, and thus he's not going to find God. But he who looks for God through the practice and works of virtues gets up from the bed of his own satisfaction and delight and seeks Him by day, and because of that, he will find Him. Meaning that he's not looking for somebody who he doesn't know, but looking for somebody who he can actually grasp, because he understands the heart of the Father. That's what Jesus is after here today. Asking us to purify our motives, just like He asked to purify those who are here in the Scripture with Him today, purify their motives to get to what they really long for and need, to move beyond the things on the surface, to go deeper. They resist His answers, and so they want to justify themselves with their next thing. And so they say to Him, well, good, this is what You want for us, but what can we do to accomplish those works of God that we're called to do? Jesus answers them in this way, and He says to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in the One who sent Him. That's what God wants. He wants us to believe. That's the work of God, is the work of causing us or enabling us to believe in who He is. What does it mean to believe? We define belief as knowing or seeing or receiving or coming to or accepting or abiding or remaining within that which is true. But I like something that St. John Paul II says, even better than that, this great pope of happy memory. He says this, quote, in believing, we entrust ourselves to the knowledge acquired by other people. I like that. Believing is something where we entrust ourselves to truth, trust ourselves to He who is truth itself. And this suggests an important tension within our lives. On one hand, the knowledge acquired through belief can seem to be an imperfect form of knowledge, to be perfected gradually through personal accumulation of evidence, of facts. But on the other hand, belief is often humanly richer than mere evidence, because it involves an interpersonal relationship and brings into play not only a person's capacity to know, but also a deeper capacity to entrust oneself to others, to enter into a relationship with them which is intimate and enduring. That's what our Lord is talking about here. He says the work of God is to entrust ourselves to a person, to He who is truth, to somebody who is going to take care of us, to get through all those surface-level things that are bothering us in this way and speak to the deeper needs of our hearts. Benedict XVI, the Pope, said, God's sign of this, or rather belief, is a certainty that God has shown Himself and has opened us an ability to see into truth itself, which is His very heart. That's what He cracks open to us in the Scriptures. And so they're responding to that. They say, well, then we need a sign. How is it that we should believe in You, Jesus? Pope Benedict XVI speaks about it this way. He says, God gives us a sign. The sign of God is humility. God's sign is that He makes Himself so very small that He lets us touch Him, and He asks only for our love in return. That's what our Lord desires as a sign for us. In the Eucharist that we receive here, body, blood, soul, and divinity, God makes Himself so very small for us, so that we could see Him, so that we could touch Him, so that we could taste Him, and thereby enter into His friendship in this way, to become bread for us in this. And when this is explained to the people, they say, well, that's what we want. Give us this bread. Give it to us now. Give it to us always, so that we'll always have this bread with us. Fill us with this. So our Lord, speaking to their very needs, builds up a longing within their own souls, a desire, an aching, where they say finally, Lord, just fill me. Fulfill me with this thing. Make me complete. The people overcame their fear of expressing their deep longing that they didn't even know it was there, because our Lord stayed with them long enough and invited them into a friendship here. But what happens when we ourselves don't come to that realization that they do? When we're afraid and we think, well, maybe we can't be fulfilled. Pope St. John Paul II, during his pontificate, said one message over and over again. Do you remember what that was during his time? Spoke one message.
Be not afraid.
There we go. Be not afraid. Your pastor's super smart. Be not afraid. Don't be afraid to open wide the doors of your life to Christ Jesus. What he was saying there was he was addressing the mighty and powerful of this world who feared that Christ is somehow going to take away from their power if they just let Him in. If they just allowed faith to give them freedom. He said that it would certainly have taken something away from them, their dominion for corruption, or their ability to manipulate the law, or the freedom to do whatever it is that they wanted whenever they wanted it. But Jesus would never have taken away anything that pertains to our human freedom, or taken away anything from our individual dignity in some way, or our ability to build a just society founded on truth and love. That's why Benedict XVI spoke again in his first message as Pope, as he addressed those who would finally receive Him as the Holy Father. He said this, one of my favorite quotations from his entire pontificate. He said, yes, are we not all in some way afraid, in some way, if we let Christ enter fully into our lives, if we open our lives totally to Him, are we not afraid that He may take something away from us? Are we not perhaps afraid to give up something significant, something unique, something that makes life beautiful? Is it a fear that we have if we really give ourselves to living a Catholic life? The Pope continues and said, do we then not risk ending up somehow diminished and deprived of our freedom if we offer our lives to Christ? He responds to his own question saying, no, no. If we let Christ into our lives, we lose nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing of what makes life free, beautiful, and great. No, it is only in the context of this friendship are the doors of our life open wide. Only within this friendship is the great potential of human freedom and of existence really revealed. Only in this friendship do we experience beauty and liberation, that we can really be who God has created us to be. And so our Lord extends the same question to you, but also to me, because I'm preaching to myself first. When we come to God, how are we approaching Him? Maybe it begins with these little give me, give me, give me on the surface level things. But then He begs us further to recognize that deeper need, which is to have that freedom of soul, to allow Him to come more deeply into our lives, to see the great gift that He has done in becoming small and small and small, so that He can enter more profoundly into who we are. That's what the Eucharist offers to you and to me. Our Lord, body, blood, soul, and divinity, offers Himself to us. Let us ask Him for the grace in these mysteries, to open ourselves not only so that our mouths can consume Him and chew Him into our stomachs, but so that in a way where we can become what it is that we receive, that our bodies may become more like His bodies, that our souls may be conformed to the image of His own soul, and so that our lives can be set upon the true course of the rectitude where He leads us to Himself, to be with Him happy forever in heaven. Because that's why God made us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.